Good evening. Was I on? No. Is it? I've got a light which encourages me. Perhaps it's on mute. It's on mute. Hey, that's good. Good evening. Great to be here. Thank you for trusting me again to lead you. It's always good to be at the Six and to share with you. As many of you all know, I'm a Baptist minister and part of Newbury Baptist Church, but we're often here for the evening service, the Six, and it's lovely to share this. Awesome is the word for tonight. You know, to be given a verse is great. To be given a couple of verses is a privilege. To be given loads of books together is just a blessing beyond anything that a preacher could imagine. So sit back. The story so far, if you're new to this overview of Scripture, I think it's just such a wonderful thing to do, to engage with the story of the Bible and to see it in quite a quick journey. I think it's a brilliant thing to do and really important in terms of coming to value the Word of God. I started studying the Bible in a formal way 40 years ago this year. Do you know something made me nervous when I started out? I'll tell you what it was. I don't think I articulated at the time, but my fear was that the wonder of the Bible will be lost through academically studying it. And I just want you to know, and perhaps I have the right to say it after these many years, 40 years, wilderness wanderings, you know, 40 years of the wanderings I've done, the Bible sparkles with life for me more tonight than it's done at any time in my life. I just am more excited by the Word of God. So never fear to study the Word of God and to dig deep. There will always be more there for you. So, story so far, Will's done a fantastic job with far more beautiful PowerPoint than you have to say than anything I've come up with tonight. Anyway, the story so far, God binds himself in covenant to an undeserving people in a fallen world. We saw the fall in Genesis, and in a sense what's happening is the rescue mission of God following on from that. And I don't need to go through it, but through Noah, through Abraham, through the establishment of a covenant people. So the rescue mission is on. Second part was last week, which I had the privilege of being here for, where we saw the way in which Moses led the people through those wretchedly difficult 40 years in the wilderness. So we've done that stuff, and now we're going on a step this evening. Is God responds graciously to his rebellious people, willing to lead them through a godly kind, should have been king. But you knew that. Anyway, my spell check didn't discover anything. Through a godly king. So what's happened? We're going to be looking at merely, got the evening, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and 1 and 2 Samuel. And Horlicks will be after that, but that's where we're going. I remember the maps, fantastic maps. You know, I was moved by the maps that we had last week. I just thought it'd be more fun and interesting. I mean, that was fun, but I would like you to be the map. I just thought that would be better for tonight. So we're going to look at the conquest of the land, but you are the map. So it works so well because this is north to south. So up in the foyer area, we have Mount Hermon, which is where the Jordan River comes from. And you've guessed where the Jordan River is. The Jordan River is up the middle here. Thank you, Tom. If we can, this actually is the Jordan River. Well said. No expense needs to be spent for tonight. So this is the Jordan River. And so we've got the Dead Sea here. Just keep going. Just keep going. Doing a great job. Stop when I say stop, which is just now. So here is the Dead Sea, Jordan River. So Sea of Galilee at the end there. And I'd like you to imagine that you're part of this, and it will just help us as we go. So in a little while, as we do the conquest together, we're going to come to Jericho, your Jericho, the smile. Jerusalem is about 20 miles away. We'll do Jerusalem just nicely. Thank you very much. And
Bethlehem is just 5 miles away. This is not to scale. You have to be Bethlehem. Thank you very much. Sorry.
You got the general directions.
It's just 5 miles away. And Shechem, that becomes a really important place. It's another site, but I think it's you.
So, just a matter down here, you wonder where the band were. They're in the Negev, in the desert. And folk over here are just generally dodgy, actually, but we won't go into that in too much detail. But most of the tribes find themselves landing up, not all of them, most of them on the west side of the river. So imagine, as you please try and get into it, you know the Jordan is incredibly deep, very, very low. It is, let's get the, is, blah, 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 here it is, 420 metres below sea level. So 1200 feet or so below sea level. You have to climb quite a lot to get up to Jerusalem, which is 780 metres above sea level. And those of you who've done the journey will know it's a pretty rapid descent. As you go down from Jerusalem down to the river. So that's the journey we're on, and let's start with Joshua. Joshua is in Shittim. Moses has died. He's handed over the baton to Joshua. And do you remember Joshua from last week? Joshua was one of the two spies who went into the land. There were 12 of them who went, and just he and Caleb came back with a positive report. They recognized there were challenges, but it was Joshua and Caleb who said, whatever, we need to go forward. And so Joshua is now handed the responsibility of taking things on from there. Enter Elaine, who's our reader tonight, at this point, and other points in the evening, and she will meet a microphone. So this is the very beginning of Joshua. Thank you very much. That's great.
If you'd like to read this along with me, it's on page 216 in your Bibles. That's 216. Joshua is installed as leader. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the River Jordan into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.
So, that's an inspiring encouragement to Joshua on the journey ahead. And as I reflect on all of what we're doing tonight, I think the lessons that are going to be most important for us are the lessons about guidance, that God does guide his people. Here, an incredible challenge, extraordinary challenge. You know, we know about the world in which we live. We can find out so much information about it. Joshua is heading out into this mystery land. He knew a little bit about it from his spying out the land, but basically it was a mysterious and deeply challenging experience that he had in front of him. So they go into the land, and as we open up through Joshua, I'm just going to breeze through this book. I can't believe it, I've lost the clicker. How did I do that? Well, is that a sort of gift? How could I have lost the clicker?
Might be in the Dead Sea.
There we go. I'm going to have to do it by command, aren't I? So just go to the go back. It's all right, you're anticipating. I'll know the end of the story in a moment. There we go. Conquest of the land. So the steps they take. Firstly, new spies are sent into the land just to check things out, and so that Joshua's in Shittim at this moment. They send some spies in. Hilarious is the word of God. I mean, you wouldn't write the script. These two spies head off. And where do they go to without commentary? They go straight to a prostitute. You'd like to have a sort of little explanation of why they did that. But anyway, they go to Rahab. But the really significant thing about this, two little Jew boys, they go to this prostitute, and she does what is needed for them in keeping them safe, to the point where she actually gets a mention in Hebrews 11. That's going somewhere, to get a mention in Hebrews 11 as one of the people of faith. I just love the Old Testament because it's just life. It's a tangled story, it's a curious story, but through it all, God is at work, and God uses Rahab to keep the spies safe. They cross the Jordan in the next chapter, and then step by step, we see people entering the land. There is a circumcision service in chapter 5, mass circumcision. Why? Because circumcision hadn't happened during the 40 years wilderness wandering, so they had to do some catching up. And then they have they celebrate the Passover together. How exciting that must have been! The people of God celebrating the Passover in the land, and at that point, the supply of manna dries up. They didn't need it any longer because they could now feast on what was in the land. The first major obstacle, of course, was Jericho. If you can just be reminded where Jericho is. If you held it up, it'd be even more wonderful. So Jericho, it is literally just over the Jordan River, and that was the first major defensive city that needed to be taken, and you'll remember the story of Joshua and those blowing their trumpets, going round it for 6 days, and on the seventh the walls fell down. I'm sure you've enacted that many times. Seems to be a diet of Sunday schools, but the following chapters we see the struggle to establish themselves in the land. They're not welcome. They're not welcomed by any of the tribes. And it's a pretty bloody encounter with cities being razed to the ground. 6 years, basically, it took for Joshua to establish himself, to establish the tribes in the new land. The land is divided up between the tribes. So just to put it where you are, we have Manasseh over there, and Gad and Reuben on this side of the river. The other side of the river, we have Judah and Simeon over here, Dan and Benjamin, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Issachar, Zebulun, and Asher. So towards Lebanon over there, if you've got your bearings. So in those 6 years, 6 tribes, 31 petty chiefs were conquered. I mean, it was a staggering piece of work. And after an interval, Joshua then issues some solemn addresses. Joshua keeps the faith through all the battles that he had to go through. He kept the faith. And in chapter 23, he reminds them of their history. He reminds them of the way in which God had led them. And he reminds them of the challenge that Elaine brought us at the beginning of this book. Chapter 23, verse 6, "Be strong, be very strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left." Chapter 24, he goes through the history of where they've come from. As we seek guidance in our lives, it's so important to remember the story. So important to encourage one another by thinking of how the Lord led us in the past. That gives us confidence, because as we look to the past, we learn the nature of our God, the kind of God that he is. And in chapter 24 in Shechem, just a reminder of where Shechem is. Thank you very much. I thought it moved. But Shechem is there in the middle of the land. The tribes come together to renew the covenant that God had given to them. So that's Joshua entering the land, the conquest. Let's go on to the judges. The book of the Judges. Judges is actually a very misleading title if you're thinking of somebody with a wig and gown and all the rest on, and thinking of somebody just with judicial responsibilities. They did have some judicial responsibilities, but were essentially military commanders. And in this new period, God gives his people these charismatic leaders who would lead them on the journey henceforward. They're established in the land. It's not going ever so well. There are increasing challenges and tensions between the tribes. The judges are there to bring God's truth, to bring God's word to his people. But we get in almost immediately to this cycle, this dreary cycle of the people following God, then turning against God, then entering into Baal worship. What they worked out when they got into the land was that God was really good at the old guidance business in bringing them out of Egypt, and they kept reminding themselves he brought them out of Egypt into the promised land. But they discovered that Baal was fantastic when it came to the fertility of crops, when it kept the fertility of the land. So if they wanted a good harvest, they'd go to the local gods, to Baal. So you have this circuit of them worshipping Baal, being told it's the wrong thing to do, repenting of it, turning back to God, then turning back to the Baal. And we see this circle. And, you know, we have to say there is a version of that to which we're all tempted to go in our own lives. You know, listening to the voice of the world, being moulded by the expectations of our society can so easily happen. It happens to us without us realising it's happened at times. And then we come to recognition, oh no, that's not right. I have become too materialistic. I have become too focused on my career. I have become too focused on the passing things, the temporary things of this world. And a repentance and coming back to God. And it speaks, doesn't it, of the extraordinary patience of God. That God doesn't give up on us. And he didn't give up on these people. You read the story and you'd think, if I was God, you know, we'd draw a line and do something else. But no, God is faithful to his people. And so we hear from these amazing deliverer judges, if you like. One of whom, and this is something to celebrate, I think, is Deborah. Isn't it brilliant to know that right at the beginning of the story, there is a woman with a key role within the life of God's people? Elaine's going to come and bless us as we hear the song of Deborah. She can sing it if she likes. But again, She records the history. She reminds the people of the story of God's goodness to them. Let's just hear the story.
Okay, if you'd like to move along slightly more in your Bibles, we're on Judges 5, which is on page 246, 246, Judges 5, the Song of Deborah. On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song. When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I, even I, will sing to the Lord. I will praise the Lord, the God of Israel, in song. When you, Lord, went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook. The heavens poured, the clouds poured down water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned, travellers took to winding paths. Villagers in Israel would not fight. They held back until I, Deborah, arose, until I arose, a mother in Israel. God chose new leaders when war came to the city gates, but not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with Israel's princes, with the willing volunteers among the people. Praise the Lord. You who ride on white donkeys, sitting on your saddle blankets, and you who walk along the road, consider the voice of the singers at the watering places. They recite the victories of the Lord, the victories of his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord went down to the city gates. Wake up! Wake up, Deborah! Wake up! Wake up! Break out in song! Arise, Barak! Take captive your captives, son of Abinoam. The remnants of the nobles came down. The people of the Lord came down to me against the mighty. Some were from Ephraim, whose roots were in Amalek. Benjamin was with the people who followed you. From Machir, captains came down. From Zebulun, those who bear a commander's staff. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Yes, Issachar was with Barak. I sent under his command into the valley. In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Why did you stay among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he linger by the ships? Asher remained on the coast and stayed in his coves. The people of Zebulun risked their very lives, and so did Naphtali on the terraced fields. Kings came. They fought. The kings of Canaan fought at Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no plunder of silver. From the heavens the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away. The age-old river, the river Kishon. Oh, march on, my soul, and be strong. Then thundered the horse's hooves. Galloping, galloping go his mighty steeds. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its people bitterly, because they did not come to help the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Hebor the Kenite. Most blessed of tent-dwelling women. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In a bowl fit for nobles, she brought him curdled milk. Her hand reached for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera, she crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell. There he lay. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell. Dead. Through the window peered Sisera's mother. Behind the lattice she cried out, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why is the clatter of his chariots delayed? The wisest of her ladies answer her. Indeed, she keeps saying to herself, Are they not finding and dividing the spoils? A woman or two for each man? Colourful garments as plunder for Sisera? Colourful garments embroidered. Highly embroidered garments for my neck. All this is plunder? So may all your enemies perish, O Lord. But may all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. Then the land had peace for 40 years.
Thank you very much. There's nothing like reading scripture. Do you know, it's an amazing story. And that extraordinary account, you get the impression that Deborah's quite a tough lady. It wasn't easy to be one of these deliverer judges, but God used her. And then I remind you of the stories of Gideon, of Samson, amongst the famous judges. But continually we have this story of the cycle, the dreary cycle of rebellion, judgment and salvation. And the book ends with the words, "In those days Israel had no king, everyone did as he saw fit." Or in other versions, "They did what was right in their own eyes." So the people of God weren't getting far, and increasingly they were longing for a king. Just point out that during this period, of course, we have the story of Ruth. The beautiful story of Ruth. Ruth herself is a Moabitess. She comes from the area over here, which I encourage you to be suspicious of earlier. She is a foreigner. But that's a fascinating story. She doesn't belong. Don't take any of this personally. But she doesn't belong. But she marries, as you know, Boaz. That beautiful story. That perfect love match. And she, in Bethlehem, gives birth to Obed, who is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David, King David. Significance? That right at the heart of this Jewish story, this most central story to God's people, David is the all-important figure. Actually, one of his ancestors comes as a foreigner from Moab. I just think it's so exciting. Even if you don't, that's fine. It's fine. So to 1 Samuel, and we come to the story of the kings, if we can go to the next slide. So this is the third major element in what we're looking at this evening. The story begins with the story of Samuel. Beautiful story of the birth of Samuel. Hannah, who longed for a baby, finally is given Samuel, who she gives over to the Lord. He's brought up in the house of the Lord and becomes the prophet, the key prophet, and is the one who identifies the king. The story of kingship is interesting. Again, back to the theme of how does God guide? God didn't want the people to have a king. But the people desperately wanted to have a king because everybody else had got a king. And, you know, if you're going to be a significant nation, you needed a king to be like all the others. God finally relents. Just hear the story. I mean, in relenting, in God saying, "All right, you can have a king," he warns them what it would be like. 1 Samuel 8. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He'll take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they'll run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plough his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain out of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants, your men servants and maid servants, and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you'll cry out for relief from the king you've chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day." But like
It's your own choice, you know, if that's what you want to do.
But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we shall be like all the other nations. We'll look cool. We're the king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. When Samuel heard all that the people had said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. I mean, isn't it fascinating? Really important, this. Really important. If you had a view that God has somewhere a map detailing what your life will look like, you know, so you go here, you go there, and go there, and if anything goes wrong, oh dear, we're bust, you know, because we got to go in the sequence that God has intended. Just read the Bible and find that God is a God who travels with us. He journeys with us. And all of us have wonky bits. Not getting at anybody in particular, but in our way, things that don't go in a straight way, things that seem to be a big problem. You think, oh dear, that seems to have gone all wrong. You know, the job I've just done, it's just a disaster. How would I ever go there? Why did I accept that job? You know, things do go wrong in our lives, but all of this story says, God is at work. He is present with us. He doesn't give up on us. He is faithful. And so we follow with the story. Samuel, because the people want it, give them their king, and they get, what a present, Saul. Saul was not without virtue, but as we know, he ended up proving to be a bad king, a mad king for part of the time. He had a number of moments when he clearly, deliberately flouted God's law. Chapter 13, he took over the priestly office for a moment in a way that he shouldn't have done. There were three particular moments, chapter 15 as well, and then he's finally rebuked, as you may remember, in chapter 28, through the witch of Endor. Samuel, after his death, comes back pronouncing judgment on Saul. After Saul, as we know, came David, and I just want to spend our final moments just reflecting on David. It's a great story. You know, many things in the Bible are told very briefly. Enjoy the fact that we have lots of stories about David. We really get to know David through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. Just highlights David as a surprising choice. You remember the moment? Samuel goes in search of a potential king, goes to Jesse in Bethlehem. We'll just see Bethlehem again, just over there. So it all happens in the same sort of area. He goes to Bethlehem. Jesse produces six of his sons. You know, they were the likely lads. You know, they were the ones with the strength and the physique. They do. David is not there. He's out with the sheep. He was the youngest. Nobody would think of David. But he is God's choice. Just factor it in. So often God does things which are the last thing we would expect. Secondly, David, as an effective warrior, David and Goliath. What a powerful story, and a story that, in a sense, symbolizes these days the Israeli nation. But it's been a powerful story through all the years. The little one with very limited resources against the mighty enemy. David, the powerful warrior. David, the friend of Jonathan. We learn much of friendship through what we see in David. It's a most moving story, isn't it, of the way in which they found friendship in one another and supported one another. After David, this is 1 Samuel 18, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and didn't let him return to his father's house. It's something to reflect on, isn't it? Amidst days where there is still lurking homophobia. You know, that here in the word of God we hear, after the death of Jonathan, David saying, I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women.
We don't need, please, to see any sexual content in this. We're talking about friendship. Let's celebrate same-sex friendship, for heaven's sake. You know, as a gift from God. And you can't read David's story without doing that. Friendship is a wonderful thing, wherever it occurs. Don't muddle it up with a conversation about marriage. We're talking about friendship, and it's something to celebrate. We meet him as the conqueror of Jerusalem and the Philistines. The Philistines were the big enemy. David was the one who won the great victory over them. But David was also the man of God. The man of God who was concerned for the dignity of God. Concerned that the Ark of God should be brought to Jerusalem. We just remind ourselves where Jerusalem is. North of 5 miles away from Bethlehem. Thank you very much. Did really well. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, the Ark of the Covenant is taken to Jerusalem. And there, David, who's already got a nice palace going for himself, wonder what it looked like, but he had a palace. He thinks to himself, oh dear, God needs a nice home now. And so the plans begin for the establishment of the temple in Jerusalem. But we also meet, and thank God for the honesty of the word of God, we also meet a sinful man. We're sorry it happened, but we're grateful for the honesty of Scripture in telling us about it. And you know of his failure. As a man who had all power, all military power, all material things at his disposal. You know, he had everything. He was totally powerful. He sees this woman, Bathsheba. He wants her. He can have her. Minor arrangements to get her brought out. He sleeps with her. And in order to cover his tracks, you know, arranges for the murder of her husband. And it just goes from bad to much, much worse. Thank God for the honesty of the word of God to remind us, one, that however close you may be to God, and I don't doubt for a moment your desire going into this new week to be obedient to God. I don't doubt that. But we are not perfect people. And not one of us can say that it will be impossible for us to fail in this way or others in the coming. We can't say it. You know, we need to keep humble. We need to keep close to the Lord. We need to keep short accounts with God. But then, remembering the story, he was a sinful man, but he was a man who sought the forgiveness of God. He sought God's renewal. He sought God's new future. And amidst the wobbles and the wanderings of our lives, that joy is there for us. We know God is willing to give us that new future. I want us to end up on the final chapter of 2 Samuel. It's an interesting story. It's a curious story in many ways. And when you read through these stories, some of them, the point is clear. And, you know, you can say a prayer and you know what the Lord's inspiring to do you to do. Others, you think, I wonder what that was about. But it's all part of the richness of the word of God. And in 2 Samuel 24, David has counted, he's had a census of his fighting men. And God is really displeased with him. And David knows that he's done wrong. Nothing is said to explain why it was wrong to count his people. It might sound a very sensible, responsible, good bit of stewardship. And all that. But it was the wrong thing to do. He knew it was the wrong thing to do. He has to make things right. And Elaine, who served us so well tonight, has a final blast, if you would, just to read from 2 Samuel 24. Thank you very much. So he needs to make an offering. He needs to make a sacrifice. And this is what happens.
And we are now on page 333. 2 Samuel 24, starting at verse 18. David builds an altar. On that day, Gad went to David and said to him, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. So David went up, as the Lord had commanded, through Gad. When Araunah looked up and saw the king and his officials coming towards him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face on the ground. Araunah said, Why has my lord the king come to his servant? To buy your threshing floor, David answered, so that I may build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped. Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. Your majesty, Araunah gives all this to the king. Araunah also said to him, may the Lord your God accept you. But the king replied to Araunah, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord right there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered his prayer on behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped.
Thanks very much.
Thank you for your help throughout. It's a curious little story. Not quite sure what he needs to do, but he needs to make it right. That's the point. Something has gone right. He needs to make it right. Things do go wrong. We need to make them right. He's determined to do it in the right way. And Araunah, it's not such a surprising story. He sees David, this powerful king who holds life and death in his hand. He sees him coming to him with his mighty officials and all the rest of it. He's quaking. He's saying, oh, you can have anything you want. That's what's happening. But David knows what is right. He knows it's not right to take advantage of Araunah. And he makes this important statement. You know, I will not give to the Lord that which cost me nothing. And I want to say to you, final word, as we complete our journey of the night. As we serve God, don't expect it to be for free. Don't expect it to be easy. Don't expect that it will cost you nothing. God wants us to give our whole selves to him. All that we have, all that we are. You'll never invest more wisely than what you invest in God's hands. Never feel that you can ever outgive God. May we never, ever, in this week or any week, seek to give to God that which costs us nothing. Let us be ready to make our sacrifice, ready to bring our gift, ready to give our best to God. Friends, isn't it fantastic? Isn't the word of God amazing? What we're seeing is the faithfulness of God. And as you think of your story, and I know some of you got significant questions about the next step on your journey. I just say, live close to the word of God. Let it inspire you. Let it challenge you. Let it lead you on your journey. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your living word. Thank you that you love to faithfully speak to us. And I just pray for my friends here tonight that each one of us may take your word more and more seriously and allow it to shape us and direct us. But above all, Lord, we bless you for your faithfulness. We're just amazed, Lord, hearing the rubbish that we've heard about the way in which your people rejected you time and time and time and time again. We're amazed, Lord, that you took all that rubbish and you were there faithfully coming back to your people, giving them new chances, new opportunities, new days. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us. May we step out in obedience to you, knowing your presence with us every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen.